precious in his sight, looking at different encounters that Jesus has with children in the first century, and what that tells us about God and God's heart for us. This morning, on a Father's Day Sunday, a particular encounter with a father and son who come seeking Christ. And it tells us now, when they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them and some scribes arguing with them. And when the whole crowd saw him, that is Jesus, they were immediately overcome with awe, and they ran forward to greet him. He asked them, "What are you arguing about with them?" And someone from the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought you my son. He has a spirit that makes him unable to speak. Whenever it seizes him, it dashes him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. And I asked your disciples to cast it out, but they could not do so." He answered them, "Oh, you faithless generation, how much longer must I be among you? How much longer must I put up with you? Bring him to me." And they brought the boy to him. When the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. It has often cast him into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you are able to do anything, have pity on us and help us." And Jesus said to him, "If you are able, all things can be done for the one who believes." Immediately, the father of the child cried out, "I believe. Help my unbelief." When Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "You spirit that keeps this boy from speaking and hearing, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." After crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out, and the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, "He's dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he was able to stand. And when he had entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not cast it out?" And he said to them, "This kind can come out only through prayer." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, gracious God, we gather this day in awe of your power. You are the one who heals, the one who restores, the one who brings new life. Lord, help us to understand as we study, as we explore this text, this encounter, may we know you better and your love for us. In Christ's name, amen. Well, indeed, it's an encounter, a father and son coming before Christ, a father in desperate need of healing for his son. It's Father's Day. I thought we might have a little fun with Father's Day and explore some of the challenges of being a father. To help us get there, a quick video snippet to start with of a father who, well, maybe you found yourself in this moment. He's been called to school. His son's in the principal's office. Let's take a look.
Hi, I got a call about my son, Ben.
Oh, yes, Mr. Mason. He's in with the principal. He'll be out in a minute.
This is it. My first serious teachable moment. A chance for me to impart the wisdom of my life to my son. if he thinks he can get into whatever he did at school and get away with it, no, sir. Not this dad. Look at him. Like a sponge. Ready to soak up all my life experiences. Maybe I'll tell him about the time we... No. No, he is not ready for that story yet. How did the TV dads do it? Like Mr. Tanner? Or Dunphy? Or the great Mr. Belding? Wait. He was the principal. Maybe he was a dad. Doesn't matter. This is going to be awesome. I'll start with a relatable story, then show how I thought I was cool by doing something wrong, and wrap it up by how bad it got and what I learned. Finally, bring it home with a scripture and a prayer. Dad, look at me now. I'm finally a father. And both Ben and I will remember this moment as the turning point in his life. And it begins in 3, 2.
Mr. Mason, thanks for coming in. Ben is free to go now. You know, it was really great how he stood up for those other kids.
He's not in trouble?
No, he's not in trouble.
But my moment.
You should be very proud of Ben. Great job, Dad.
Life speaks louder than any one moment, it reminds us at the end. I wonder, in the case of our father in our passage this morning, if there could be a moment that speaks any louder for his son. We know from his brief description to Jesus that this boy had been suffering this malady since childhood. And is it epilepsy? Is it a spirit possession? It's something like that. Who knows if this is just an ancient way of describing a modern condition. But what we know is it's taken over the boy's life. That he's not living fully into the life he was created to live. And so his father is in search of healing. One can imagine the lengths at which he may have gone up to this point to find relief for his son. And here, finally is a moment, maybe, he's heard Jesus is around. Jesus has come to town. He's been healing. The stories are growing in legends, and the crowds are gathering, and so he comes with his son. But Jesus isn't there. That's the awkward beginning to our story this moment. Jesus and Peter, James, and John have been off on the mountaintop at the Transfiguration. All that has taken place. The rest of the disciples were waiting. And it seems the Father has shown up and seeing no Jesus, thought, well, maybe the disciples could do something. And that's not uncommon. In the first century, a rabbi would have students, and it was thought, if the students were well-versed in the ways of the rabbi, perhaps they could do what the rabbi could do. And so the father tries. I asked them to cast it out, but they couldn't. Father going to any lengths, every possibility to heal his son. It was about 8 years ago, I found myself playing basketball with a new guy in the gym. And as it goes, you introduce yourselves in between games, you chat a little bit, find out who they are, what they're up to. And this gentleman had been, well, he'd lived in Minnesota for many years and had just moved to Colorado. And that wasn't uncommon. Colorado was a place where a lot of people were moving in those days. But I asked why, and he said, well, it's the marijuana laws, you know. But don't go where your mind just went about the marijuana laws. This wasn't a young 20-something looking for a little recreational marijuana use. No, this was a 40-something father whose daughter had epilepsy, whose daughter suffered from grand mal seizures. I imagine, in a way, not unlike the boy in our story here, where they would grip her, convulse her uncontrollably. We only talked for a few minutes, but I could hear the pain in his voice, the desperation. He said, we've tried everything. All the medications that are out there these days have almost no impact whatsoever, and so we've beginning to try medical marijuana. And it has done wonders, he said. It has reduced her seizures next to nothing. And so, as a family, they had packed up and moved from Minnesota so that she could have this experimental treatment and perhaps live into life more fully. Now, I don't know what you think about medical marijuana and the laws around it, but all I know is this was a father in search of healing for a daughter, willing to do everything, to pack up and move to a place where they knew no one so that she could find relief. Wow. I was humbled as I talked to that father. Challenged a little bit as a father, I thought, wow, would I go to those lengths for my kids? Maybe. What we know for the father in our story is this feels like a last attempt. What else can we do? The disciples can't do anything. We tried. We can hear the disappointment in his voice when he says, if you are able to do anything, Jesus, have pity on us and help us. And you can't blame him, can you? I mean, if the disciples couldn't do anything, if there's been years he's been searching, attempting, trying to something to work and nothing has happened, can't blame his disappointment. And what isn't stated, but what I hear as I read this story, is that it's not just the boy who needs healing. It is the father as well, right? I mean, one, when our children are ill, it impacts us, right? The worry, the concern, the stress of it all. But more than that, if you can imagine this father's history, sick with worry for the life of his son, who would go into these convulsions and be cast into the fire, into the water. He's having to watch all the time, keeping him safe. The father needs healing as well, doesn't he? So this is a story not just about a miraculous healing of a son, but also the healing of a father, both of whom need Christ. And thankfully, as they gather and they come before him, they are brutally honest with Jesus. My son's been sick since childhood. Your disciples could do nothing. Can you, Jesus? Can you do anything? And Jesus has this response. Well, if I can? I don't know how much of a rebuke it is, or maybe a chuckle. Jesus just surprised once more. I wish we could hear it, but we can't. Can only imagine. But it must have been encouraging enough for the father to say, I believe. Help my unbelief. I love that phrase. I believe. Help my unbelief. It is perhaps the most honest and real of statements throughout the Gospels, isn't it? It fits me most days. How about you? I believe, Lord, but help my unbelief. There's a part of me that is wholeheartedly yes for you, God, and yet there are other parts that aren't so sure. Other parts that doubt and question. Is that you? I know it's me most days. I believe. Help my unbelief. G.K. Chesterton, the English theologian, he said, look, there is faith in honest doubt, and that's what I love about this moment with this father and Jesus. There is some faith in him and honest doubt that says, I believe part of who you are and what you could do, Jesus, but I just don't know, I just don't believe fully. That's the mix of faith, isn't it? Always a part of belief and unbelief in us. Lauren Winter is a modern Christian writer. She puts it this way. She says, you know, some days I'm not sure if my faith is riddled with doubt or whether graciously my doubt is riddled with faith. We are a jumble of faith and doubt in any given day, aren't we? And that's the Father before us. And I'm so grateful for Jesus' response. He doesn't say, well, all right, come back when you've got more faith, right? If you don't believe enough, then I can't do anything here. Right? He doesn't dismiss the Father for being doubtful. No. He acknowledges this Father's conflicted emotions, his belief and unbelief, and then he heals. He heals the son, and I can only imagine, we don't get to hear any more about the father, but I can only imagine in healing the son, the father is healed as well. I would think his unbelief is cast aside as he watches his son, sick from childhood, resurrected in a way, isn't he? He looks dead as the spirit leaves him, and then Jesus takes his hand and it says he rises up. The Greek word here is the same word used for resurrection. The son is revived and brought back into new life. I can only imagine that healed the father as well. It's often true as parents, as much as we give of our time and our energy and our focus, our attention to our kids, all of that has a way of working itself into us too, doesn't it? It's not all one way that we give everything to our children and nothing happens to us. It's as we devote our lives into our children, our lives are strengthened and matured as well. Healing takes place. Growth takes place. Sometimes that's hard to see when the kids are screaming in the back seat of the car, right? When food's being thrown at the table. I know that never happens in your house, just mine. But something happens along the way. I had a friend who once said, you know, I think parenthood is ultimately one of the key crucibles for growth. It's one of the ways God uses our lives as we are parents and raising up children. That Lord, the Lord helps mature us, helps take us from a sort of selfish individual personality into a selfless giving personality. And I know there are boundaries to this. We are not just to to give everything to our children without boundaries, without something, expecting something in return as a character development and growth in them. But something happens in the positive when we give who we are into our children. It made me think of a different father-son story I heard many years ago. It was about the father Dick Hoyt and his son Rick Hoyt. Nowadays they're just known as Team Hoyt. Have you heard their story? Anybody know this one? Just a few. As I thought about it this week and this father-son encounter, it brought Team Hoyt to mind, and I texted Jill and I said, have you guys ever done anything with Team Hoyt? And she's like, nope, don't think so. I said, oh, okay, well, this is it. I've been waiting to share their story for a Father's Day some year. So this seemed like a good day for it. Take a look.
Pair, Natalie.
And it's a story you have to see to believe. Our real heroes today are Dick and Rick Hoyt, better known as Team Hoyt. And if you haven't heard of them yet, be prepared. They are almost legends in their own right, and you'll see right now why they are heroes to so many. This is one of the greatest love stories of all time, a story of a father who climbs mountains and runs to the ends of the earth and back to give his son a better life, a life that transcends the limitations of his body. Rick Hoyt's fight started at birth 44 years ago when the umbilical cord was wrapped around his neck.
He looked beautiful and he was strong and he was laying on his stomach and I thought he was doing push-ups, but what it was, he was having spasms.
The doctors told Dick and Judy Hoyt that their son had cerebral palsy and would never be able to walk or talk.
They said, forget Rick, put him away, put him in an institution. He's going to be nothing but a vegetable for the rest of his life. And we said, no, we're not going to put Rick away. We're going to bring Rick home and bring him up like any other child.
So when the Hoyt family went to the beach for a swim, Rick went too.
He'd sink down to the bottom and he'd look up and start laughing. He played street hockey. We'd just get a stick and push him in a chair and hold a stick for him. We did everything with him that we did with the other two boys.
And Rick responded.
And you look in his eyes, and he was looking right at you, and you could tell that he understood everything you were talking about.
But it wasn't until he was 12 when Rick found his voice, called the Hope Machine, a computer system created by a team of Tufts engineers.
Hopefully people will look at me as an intelligent person and look past my disabilities.
He could tell us exactly what he wanted, how he felt, you know, where he wanted to go. And it got him to go to school and he got to be able to talk to a lot of other people.
It was at high school where Rick first learned of a 5-mile charity road race for a paralyzed teenager.
And he said, Dad, I have to do something for him. I want to let him know that life goes on.
For Dick, who wasn't a runner, it was a call to action as a father.
Rick told me, he said, Dad, when I'm running, it feels like my disability disappears.
And that was all Dick needed to hear. Now, at the age of 66 and 44, Dick and Rick have run 950 races, 60 marathons, including their 25th Boston Marathon this year. They even started doing triathlons, competing in 6 Ironmans, the ultimate test of strength and endurance. All the way, Dick pulls, pushes, and carries Rick's 110-pound frame over the course of the 2.4-mile swim, 112-mile bike ride, and 26.2-mile run.
So on this day, we're going for a leisurely stroll. This is a slower pace than you two normally go, right?
Oh, this is a nice pace, too. It's a good break.
But they don't slow down for long.
As long as we're still having fun, we're enjoying it, and we're healthy, we're going to continue doing it.
But it's Rick's achievements on the sidelines that are most awe-inspiring.
I may be disabled, but I live a very fulfilling life.
Not only did Rick graduate from high school, but also from college, earning his degree from Boston University. And he now lives in his own apartment.
I have shown to disabled people that they don't have to sit back and watch the world go by. They too can go to school, get a job, and be included in everyday life.
The Hoyts' motto is simply, you can. And they've made so many believe anything is possible.
He's competing in road races, competing in triathlons.
And all of a sudden, all of these videos are popping up on us. And people are emailing them around the world. And it's just a great feeling.
I read them an email they recently received, one of thousands, from a perfect stranger.
I write this because I'm a father, and to my shame, I have been nothing like you, Dick. I have been selfish more than I have been selfless. I'm not raising my son the way I intended to raise him, and up to this point, you could say, I have failed. But yesterday, in a moment's time, I was changed. My heart was broken when I saw how much you must love your son to put yourself through such agony that he might experience the thrill of the race. Yesterday it became less about me and more about being my children's father. I thank you, sir. You hear this over and over again.
Yes, yeah.
It clearly is, it touches you every time.
It really does, yeah.
But you're more than a father. I mean, you are a hero to so many.
Mm.
And most importantly, you're a hero to Rick.
I just think I'm myself, and I just love my family. And I just want to be the very best father I can be.
Yes, it's a point, everybody. Way to go, Ricky. Way to go, dude.
Team Hoyt. A story you don't want to miss. Father who done everything for his son. What you didn't hear in that story was at 15, when Rick said, I want to be in that 5K, Dick had suffered a heart attack about 6 months earlier. He wasn't a runner. And yet he heard the call of his son, and he stepped in and said, yeah, I will. I'm always moved by that story, certainly because of the devotion of a father for a son. But I think more so because it demonstrates to me just a glimpse of God's love for us. Because if Dick Hoyt's devotion to his son Rick is possible, is human love, how much bigger is God's love for us? God the Father, who would do all, in fact did everything, went to the cross on our behalf. On this Father's Day Sunday, no matter who we are as men or women, parents, grandparents, aunts, uncles, sons, daughters, most of all, I hope we hear and know the devotion we saw in Team Hoyt, the love of a father for a son there. It's just a fraction of God's love for you, fraction of your belovedness. Oh, it is huge. God would go to any and all lengths for you, and has. I hope you hear that today. You are the beloved child of the Father today. Gracious God, we need to hear that time and again. We are your beloved child. It's easy, O Lord, to get lost, to lose track of that love. Easy to doubt it some days. Lord, help us to hear it loud and clear today. We are your beloved. May we rest assured in that. May we believe it wholeheartedly and confidently this day. In Jesus' name, amen.